As we get started here, I mentioned that we're going to be getting into a new sermon series, a new message this morning. You can open up to John chapter 8, because that's where we're going to be starting. But as I was preparing for this message, I feel like God drew my thoughts to what for many of you will be an old movie. It was a movie back in 1998. There was a movie called The Truman Show. And some of you were not even alive in 1998, so this seems like ancient history. For some of you, this was like, for me, this was probably when I was in high school or college or something like that, probably toward the end of my high school years. And this movie called The Truman Show is starring Jim Carrey. You can see the, the kind of title of the movie there. And Jim Carrey plays this happy-go-lucky guy named Truman. And every day he gets up, he walks out of his house, and when he walks out of his house, he always greets his neighbors. He says, "Good morning," and he gives them a big, big smile and a big wave, and he says, "In case I don't see ya, good afternoon, good evening, and good night." Right? And he's this really happy, happy guy, just full of life. But the thing that we find out right away in the movie is that his entire life is actually being broadcast to the world as a TV show 24/7. He lives his life on a screen, and he doesn't even know it. But there's like a TV channel or something that's dedicated to him, and everyone in the world watches it 24 hours a day. And as that is all going on, he's going through this, and he just has no idea. But and he lives in this like this fabricated world, a big literal bubble, a dome. And inside of it, this village exists that looks, spotless, that looks, like it's just, the suburban American dream, right? Where everything is manicured, everything is clean, everything is perfect. And Truman lives his life in this world. But then things start happening. Like, stuff starts falling out of the sky. Weird events don't line up. And Truman starts to suspect that maybe he is actually living in a dream world. Maybe he is actually living in something that is not real. And so he starts trying to find his way out. He starts trying to escape, to go somewhere else, because he's lived his entire life in this town. And then this character played by Ed Harris, I think his name in the movie is Christoph, he starts throwing everything he can at Truman to keep him in this bubble, to keep him in the TV show, and to keep him from escaping or wanting to leave. And Truman, he just eventually gets to a point where he just can't take it anymore. He gets on a boat, and he sails, and storms come, and winds blow, and everything is trying to get him to turn back, go back to this life that you were born into. And eventually, he reaches the edge of the world there. And if you haven't watched the movie yet, you can watch it, kind of see how it ends and how it resolves. Now, I know for many of us, we can't imagine a world where we live our lives with cameras on us all the time, people watching us in our own homes as we live and work and play. None of us can imagine that, right? But that was the world that Truman was born into. It was all that he knew. And eventually, he realized that he needed freedom. He needed to get out of it. I think for many of us, this parallels and illustrates the kind of life that we're in. We are born into a world, we don't know anything besides this, and the only thing that we've known since we were born is actually slavery. A certain kind of slavery that comes in different forms. Of course, there is literal slavery in the world still, which grieves God's heart. The reason there is literal slavery in the world is because there is spiritual slavery in our hearts. It just gets reflected into the world around us. And this month of February, we're going to start this sermon series called Set Free. And this is going to be our theme and what it is that we're going to be pursuing throughout this whole month. And we're going to be doing it in some different ways that I'll share more about as we go through today. But we really want to seek God for this freedom. And I want to encourage all of us as the church, coming out of this One Desire Fast, coming out of this time of fasting and feasting and seeking after God, our prayer is that you have pursued God with all of your hearts to a place where, number one, you start to get closer to God and see who he is, see his goodness, see the life that he has for you, but also where some of the areas of slavery in your heart become clear. where it starts to become clear, wait, why am I struggling with this temptation? Why can I never say no to it? Why can't I believe in the truth in this moment? Why do I keep believing in this lie? Why do I keep just responding to this wound in my life that happened a decade or two decades ago? Maybe those things are being brought to the surface and get us to such a point where we say, we gotta get out of it. And there's an urgency in our hearts to say, now is the time that God wants to set us free. And so we're going to be doing that together. And just so you know, today and throughout this series, at least, we are going to have some prayer ministers available during our response times, just in Zoom rooms. We'll share the link to that in the YouTube live chat toward the end of today's celebration. We'll have that available during our response time if some of you feel like you just need to pray with somebody. But as we get started here today, we really want to resolve to pursue together what it says in Galatians 5:1. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Let's go in with this kind of heart, this kind of pursuit, together to say we will not submit again to a yoke of slavery. We are going to pursue the freedom that we have in Christ with all of our hearts. And so one thing today to start us off is that Jesus frees us from sin's power and influence. Jesus frees us from sin's power and influence. So we're going to be starting with part one today called Free from Sin. Let me go ahead and read John chapter 8, verse 31 to 36 for us together, and we'll get into today's message. It says this. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed." Amen. Let's pray together as we get into the word of God today. Lord, we thank you for the word that you have given us in your holy scriptures. We thank you that what you speak to us is truth and life and salvation and freedom. And Lord, we want to believe today that as we've been pursuing you, even over this past couple weeks of fasting and feasting, God, that Lord, that you have drawn near to us, Lord, that you've brought us closer into your presence, that you've given us a deeper hunger and desire for you in our lives, God, and that maybe you are bringing us to this point, to this day, to this month, God, where you want to lead us into freedom, and that there we will discover that if the Son has set us free, we are free indeed. Will you lead us into that this month, this week, this day, God? We thank you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So as we get started in today's message, what I first want to talk to us about is the idea of actually recognizing slavery in our own lives. And this is a very interesting conversation that Jesus is in the middle of here with some of the Jewish people that he is among. And what he first starts to talk to them about, which I think might be surprising to some of us, is actually that belief does not equal freedom. Now, that might seem very surprising. We might think, well, wait, but Jesus says if you know the truth will set you free. But here, there's a gap there. There's a gap there between what the Jewish people here are believing and the freedom that God actually wants for them. And what's very interesting is that if you see in verse 31, just the first few words there, it says, Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him. And so if you look back over the earlier parts of chapter 8, you'll see that Jesus is in a conversation here with some of the scribes and Pharisees, some of the Jewish leaders, some of the people who knew God's word very well, and not only that, some of them were actually really listening to Jesus. And in fact, they were starting to believe what he said, some of them. And Jesus had been saying things like this in verse 12, where he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." So some of them heard that, and they believed him. And by belief, and so there's something good going on here. There's something where they're starting to hear Jesus' words, and they're starting to believe it, but still they're not free. And that's very interesting because for some of us here, we might even be in that place where like, well, I know Jesus. I've read the Bible before. I've learned all of these things. I even believe in what it says. And yet still, we might not be truly free. And here, what we go on to discover is not just that This kind of belief does not equal freedom, but we also then discover that the Jewish people here in this passage actually have delusions of freedom. You see, what's very interesting here, verse 33, it says, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone." I don't know how they're just conveniently forgetting, I don't know, Egypt, Babylon, the Roman occupation they're currently under. Somehow they just kind of forgot all of that, right? But then not only that, they are somehow believing that because they are offspring of Abraham, because that's their ethnic lineage, they think that their heritage, perhaps their legalistic observance of the law, their knowledge of the law, they think that that protects them from any spiritual danger here, any spiritual slavery, and it doesn't. Jesus points out to them, the freedom you think you have is a delusion. You're imagining things. You are not truly free. And what he points out to them is the uncomfortable truth that we are slaves to what we obey. We're slaves to what we obey. Everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. That's the reality of it. And this is a hard truth for these Jewish leaders to hear, especially for the Pharisees, because in their minds, they are so intent, so serious about obedience to the law that they think not only are they free, they think that in their own righteousness that they can be pleasing to God. And in the midst of it, they are enslaved. Jesus makes this so clear in other areas of Scripture, Matthew 23, 27 to 28. This whole chapter, Matthew 23, he spends calling out the Pharisees, but he says things like this, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." Oh man, even the most righteous people who may have ever lived, the people who were the most serious, the most intent, who gave the most energy to a legalistic practice of religious law, even they could not stand justified before God. And this is what we need to recognize, brothers and sisters. You see, sometimes we look at sin in our lives, we look at the sins we act upon and commit, or we look even at the sins in our own hearts, and we think, oh, well, sin, the problem with sin is that if I sin, I've done something bad. And if I've done something bad, then maybe I'm going to be punished for it. Maybe I'm going to feel bad about it. Maybe there's going to be some consequence to it. But we sometimes don't realize that by obeying that thing, by obeying that sin, we are actually becoming enslaved. We are giving it control over our lives. And so let me ask you this morning, brothers and sisters, what do you obey? What do you obey? When you woke up this morning, what was it that guided your actions? Over the past couple weeks, what impulses have you decided to obey? You know, that's something I just realized even over this time of fasting, a number of different people actually shared this with me, and I agree personally, that sometimes when we're fasting and denying ourselves of certain appetites, other appetites like roar to the surface, right? And suddenly you find yourself struggling with envy, struggling with anger, struggling with all this stuff. And it comes to the surface and those appetites become so hard to resist. And oftentimes we find ourselves obeying them. Do we obey the lies of our culture around us that tells us this is the way to find life and significance and meaning? Do we obey the words of other people that tell us this is what we need to do, even if we know it is not pleasing to God? Do we obey the lies in our own minds, saying, hey, it's okay, you can be dishonest about that, no one's ever going to know? What do you obey today, brothers and sisters? And if you think about that, then I also want to ask you to think about the question, what does it mean to be free? What does it mean to be free? Because, you know, this is something that, for myself, many of you know that I was as an undergraduate student, I majored in philosophy, and so I took a lot of philosophy classes, and we would talk a lot about what it meant to be free. That continued in my seminary years. I would take theology classes and philosophy classes in seminary, and there we would talk about what it meant to be free. And there's a lot of technical stuff there. And a lot of stuff we could get into that's very academic in nature, very philosophical in nature. I think the most helpful way for us to think about this morning is first to think about something that I would call childish freedom. Childish freedom. What do I mean by childish freedom? I think this actually represents the kind of freedom that many people want to have, and it actually mirrors the kind of freedom that a child might want to have. The kind of freedom that makes us free from rules and responsibilities. I can do whatever I want. A kind of freedom that makes us free from practical constraints. That, like, the laws of nature don't apply to us. It makes us free from others' expectations. I don't care what you think. A kind of freedom that makes us free from consequences. I don't have to pay the consequences for whatever my actions are. And for a little kid, if you ask them, like, what do you really want to be able to do? They might actually express a desire for this kind of freedom. They might say, I want to stay up late. I want to skip school. I want to get every toy that I want. I want to eat ice cream for dinner. I want to fly like Superman. That's the kind of freedom that I want. Right? And for a kid, sometimes that's just kind of humorous and funny and you know, part of the nature of childhood. But as a sign in my son's school taught me, you are free to choose, but you are not free from the consequences of your choices. Right? So this is the reality. Childish freedom is not real. And in fact, as an adult, what this might look like will be someone who poisons his body, maxes out her credit, uses other people, indulges every temptation, deceives their way through life, cheats their way to the top, and then this person who thought that they were acting in freedom is now enslaved to what he or she obeyed. Is that where you and I find ourselves today? Have we become enslaved to those things we obey that keep us back from the freedom God actually wants for us? That's childish freedom that bears no good fruit. In fact, that's something that we need to really look at and say, what is it that we're getting out of all this? Because Jesus offers us what I will just call Christian freedom. Not childish freedom, but Christian freedom. And Christian freedom is where we are free to pursue our created purpose. That what God made us for, what he designed us to do, we can pursue that with nothing holding us back. It's where we are free to love and serve God and others, that we're free from the selfish nature, self-serving, self-righteous, all that kind of stuff, even self-condemning. We're free from that to be able to love God and serve others. We're free to say yes to God and no to temptation, that no temptation holds us in slavery and keeps us in bondage. We're free to believe the truth and reject falsehood. To say these things, that words that I heard spoken years ago that I've believed, that condemn me, that reject me, that devalue me, I can push those away and I can believe in what is true from the Word of God. This is the kind of freedom that God wants for us, that Jesus died to give us. And if that's what we mean when we say freedom, then brothers and sisters, are you free? Are you free? You know, I remember many years ago, this is something that I had to come to grips with that was really unpleasant. I remember it was actually when I was a new leader in our church. I'd just been invited to a leadership role, and I was kind of in my first few months of that. And I remember at that time I got together with a couple of other brothers during one of our leadership meetings, and we were just spending time to share with each other what we were struggling with and to pray for one another. And I remember that both of these brothers started to share what they were struggling with. And one of them shared about how they had actually done something really dishonest toward their family. And they were sharing about this and asking for prayer that they would be able to repent of that they would be able to confess to their family, that they would be able to reconcile with their family. Another brother was sharing about his struggles with lust and how that it sometimes overwhelmed him, and he couldn't help but acting upon it, and he was asking for prayer that he could experience freedom. And as these brothers shared, I looked into my own heart, and I realized in that moment I couldn't share. And I myself was actually struggling with some struggles with lust at the time. And these brothers shared, and in that moment I knew somehow they were free. They were free to share. They were free to bring those sins into the light, to ask God for forgiveness, to repent, to receive prayer and ministry from other brothers in the Lord. They were free to even try to receive accountability and see real change in their lives. They were free. And even though I had one of the same struggles as one of them was going through in my life, I was a slave at that moment. Why? I could not get myself to share what I was going through. I was so afraid. I needed to keep up my own image. I needed to preserve my reputation. And for some reason, I was afraid that if I shared what I was struggling with, if I shared the dark thoughts in my mind, if I shared what I'd been going through, I was afraid that I would be rejected and hated, maybe even kicked out of my new leadership role. I was so afraid in that moment, I was not free. And to be honest, it made me angry. And I was angry. I was angry at myself. And for some reason, I was even angry at these other guys who were sharing with me. And I had no rational reason to be. They were actually just being honest and seeking help for themselves. They just wanted prayer. But I was angry at them because they were free and I wasn't. I find it interesting, even in this story we just read, that the Pharisees got very angry when Jesus pointed out their slavery, didn't they? They got very upset. It continues even in the conversation after this, past where we read. You see, sometimes God brings people into our lives, and sometimes it's because they actually call us out. Sometimes it's because we actually just see their freedom that we don't have. And sometimes it makes us angry because we know there's something else that God wants for us. But we feel that we can't be set free. Sometimes we don't feel angry. Sometimes we just feel depressed, overwhelmed with grief, overwhelmed with condemnation, overwhelmed with accusations of the enemy coming against us. But in that moment, we need to realize the reason we're feeling all those emotions is not because somebody else wronged you, is not because somebody else was mean to you, is not because someone else is trying to condemn you besides the enemy. It's because you're not free in your heart, just like I wasn't free in that moment. Are you free today, my brothers, my sisters? Even for some of you here that maybe you're exploring the Christian faith and you're asking questions about Jesus and the Bible and all of this stuff, and maybe you're seeing today, wow, there is something in my life that's controlling me. There is something in my life that I am not free from that is still has this influence, this effect on my life. And maybe you're wondering, does Jesus give a way out of this? And he does. And we want to invite you into that today. And so for all of us, whether you're not a believer in Christ yet or whether you have been for a long time, let's talk about becoming free. And what I learned from Scripture is that to be set free from sin, its power must be broken in our lives and its influence in our lives must be replaced. And I want to illustrate this to you with something actually that my wife is involved in. Some of you know my wife is a nurse practitioner, and she's a professor at the School of Nursing, and most of her work revolves around opioid overdoses and the opioid epidemic that has been spreading across this country. Now, sadly, that's kind of been forgotten in the midst of the COVID-19 pandemic, but even right now, this remains a big issue. It's actually gotten even worse during the pandemic as people have been shut up at home, as people have lost jobs, and there's all kinds of struggles, and so the numbers keep going up. I know before the pandemic, about 130 people every day died in the United States due to an opioid overdose. Opioids are things like heroin, fentanyl, Oxycontin, things like that, that are drugs that are often used. I mean, there's the illegal kinds like heroin, but then there are the medication kinds. And most of the time, people take opioids for the first time to deal with pain. So someone might have a surgery. Maybe they have a broken bone. Maybe there's some other source of intense pain in their life, and so they get prescribed an opioid by their doctor. And for many people, this works just fine. They take it for a while, and then they stop. For some people, they take it for a while, and they actually become addicted to it. I don't think anyone goes out into the world saying, I want to become an opioid addict. I want to be an addict. I want to waste away my life. I want to destroy my relationships. I want to destroy my health. I want to wreck my finances. No one goes out into the world saying that they want that, and yet that's where many people end up. And what my wife does is she goes around the state of Michigan, and she speaks on this elsewhere too, and she tries to equip people to use a medication called Narcan. And what Narcan does is that if someone's having an opioid overdose and they're dying, you can take this little medication called Narcan, and you can stick it up the person's nose, and you push the little plunger, it shoots the medication up there, and it saves the person's life. Amazing, right? And so that's a great thing, and that's what my wife's work and research largely revolves around. But how does that work? How do opioid overdoses work? How does Narcan work? Well, let me show you. I need to get a really complex piece of medical equipment ready here, real quick. Okay, we're ready. Okay, so in your brain, you have opioid receptors. Pretend this is an opioid receptor. And when some opioids get in your body, let's say you take some fentanyl or you take some heroin, then the opioid gets into your bloodstream and it goes into your brain and it attaches itself to that opioid receptor in your brain, like so. And when if there's enough of it there, and if it's strong enough, then it will make you stop breathing. And because you stop breathing, your heart will stop, your brain will stop, and you die. Okay? So to stop an opioid overdose, what we need to do is we need to inject this Narcan in there, get it in the same place, and the Narcan, what it does is it actually knocks the opioid off the receptor, praise God, and then it attaches itself there. So you can start breathing again. So your heart gets oxygen again, your brain gets oxygen again, and you are saved. And as long as that Narcan remains on that receptor, well, you're going to be safe and you're going to live. Sometimes it even requires multiple or repeated doses. Now, why do I share that? Besides that I like doing this. That's fun. My wife literally uses this in her trainings. It's hilarious. I share that because sin's power must be broken in our lives and its influence replaced if we're to be set free. See, all of us, we have, allegorically, a throne in our lives. And when sin sits on that throne, when temptation sits on that throne, when Satan sits on that throne, and we are not free, and we are enslaved to that sin, to that temptation, and we will act upon it again and again and again as long as it has power over our lives and influence over our lives. That is what we need to be set free from. And Jesus tells us in this passage, in verse 36, that the Son must set us free. That if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Why? Because Jesus Christ, the Son who sits on the throne for all of eternity, not the throne of your life, but the throne of the whole universe, the Son who abides in the household of God for all eternity, this Son looks at us who are enslaved and says, I want to come and sit on the throne of your life. And if I set you free because I'm the Son, I'm the King, I'm the heir, well, then you will be free. This is what we are told in Romans 8, verse 1 to 4. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. You see, brothers and sisters, this is what Jesus did that we couldn't do for ourselves. We cannot have power under the law to free ourselves from sin. If the Pharisees couldn't do it that Jesus was talking to, I'm pretty sure you and I can't do it. You will never be holy enough in your own efforts. You will never be righteous enough. You will never know enough or believe enough rightly. You will never be able to perform enough to overcome the power of sin in your life. But Jesus, when he came into this world, he said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, he said, I came not to destroy the law, I came to fulfill the law. Jesus fulfilled the law of God for your sake and my sake. He did that for us. And then when he died on the cross, shedding his blood to pay the penalty, the wages of sin, which are death, that he paid that for us on the cross. Now the power of sin in our lives is broken. Praise God. When we place our faith in Jesus Christ, we can know that the work is done. It is done. You do not need to add to it. You do not need to achieve it or earn it. The work is done. The power of sin is broken. When we place our faith in Jesus Christ, then the Son in the household of God has set you free. He has given you real freedom, real life, eternal life. The power of sin in your life is broken. Why then, for some of us, if we know this, we genuinely believe this, we know it to be true, maybe you believed it for a week or a month or a year or decades, why is it that we still live in sin? Why are we still in bondage? It's because while the power of sin has been broken in your life, often we're still living under its influence. And that's where I shared earlier, the power of sin in our lives must be broken, and its influence needs to be replaced. Its influence needs to be replaced, brothers and sisters. And that's where we see Jesus teaching us this here. In verse 31 and 32, he talks about how Jesus' disciples know his word and abide in the truth. He's talking about his influence in our lives. To be a disciple of Jesus means to be a follower of Jesus, means to be a learner of Jesus, means to be someone who is influenced by Jesus. That's what being a disciple means. And he wants us to know his word and to abide in the truth. We've talked so much about abiding as a church. Abiding means to live in, to be surrounded by, to be influenced by. Jesus is saying, you need my influence in your life if you are going to live in freedom from sin. And then we're going to transfer our obedience from sin to the Son, who now has power and influence in our lives. Many of us, we believe in our heads about the power of the Son of God in our lives, but we are not putting ourselves under his influence. And that is what we are invited to do. Bruce Ware puts it this way. He says, the bondage that liberates is a bondage to righteousness, a bondage to the will and ways of God, a bondage that claims as its master and Lord the one whose holy and merciful character is now reproduced in us and through us. Our freedom to be what we were created to be consists then in our bondage to God and in nothing else. Now some of you are thinking, wait, I thought I was going to be free. What's this talk about bondage? I want to be free. I want to be able to do what I want to do. You want childish freedom. That is not what God wants for you. You pursue childish freedom, you will enslave yourself over and over and over again for a lifetime. And even though you think you know the power of God, you'll be living under the influence of sin and wondering why it is that God isn't helping you. God has made a way for you. He has given you the power for salvation by the blood of Jesus Christ. He has given you his spirit, which lives inside of you. He has given you the word of God in which you can abide. And he is inviting you, live in, abide in my word. Abide in the presence of God. Abide in the influence of Jesus Christ, the one whose disciple you now are. We are invited into that. And that means that we do have a role, brothers and sisters. See, very many of us, we believe very rightly in the doctrine of salvation by grace through faith, not by works. And we say amen to that all day long, and it is true. That does not mean that we are passive bystanders in our spiritual life. There's so many of us who at the same time, we will object when someone says that we need to practice spiritual disciplines. We'll say, oh no, that's salvation by works. I believe in the grace and mercy of God. And then you'll turn right around and you'll obey what Satan is telling you to do. You are living in bondage. Jesus is inviting us and saying, this is possible for us. Saying you are able, through the grace and mercy of God that sets you free, that gives you salvation, now to live in freedom, to live in the power of Christ, to live in the influence of Christ in your lives, and there to find freedom. I shared earlier about some of the things that I myself have struggled with, just that being in bondage, realizing that I was not free and that others around me were. I remember a number of years ago, a brother in Christ coming up to me and sharing about how he himself was in bondage, how he was a slave, and he didn't use those words, but that's where he was, as we've described today. And he'd made some pretty bad choices, and he was beginning to suffer the consequences of those choices. There were things that he had done in relationship with other people. There were things that he had obeyed that were sinful, that now were enslaving him. And I remember it was actually at a retreat that this brother came up to me during a prayer time, a time of response and ministry. And he came up and shared with me what was going on. And I remember as he shared with me these things that were happening, the struggles that he was having, and the sense that he wanted to be set free, we just started to talk and we started to pray together. And I told him, you know, brother, Christ has made a way for you. The invitation is open for you. The door is open for you. And he realized in that moment, and I was so amazed, that this brother had come into that retreat in slavery to all kinds of things. And as we prayed through that, I just invited him and said, you know, brother, you need to bring these things into the light before God. He is inviting you to do that. You need to believe there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. You need to start sharing these things with those who you have hurt and those who you have sinned against, and there you will find reconciliation and freedom. And so we started doing that together. He started confessing how he had sinned against God and against other people. He started confessing about how he had actually been cheating in certain ways at work and defrauding his boss, defrauding his company. And he started confessing that. He started confessing how he had been living in sin with another person, doing things together sexually that he knew were not right outside of marriage. He started confessing those things, and as he confessed those things, we made a plan. And he said, okay, let's find some accountability, let's find some help. What are we going to do this week? And that week, I saw this brother go into the workplace, and I wasn't there, but he told me later. He went into his workplace and he confessed to his boss what he had been doing, how he had been cheating the company. He confessed, and he repented, and he said, please forgive me, and I'm going to do whatever I need to do to make it right. And then he went and he confessed to some other brothers and sisters and got some support around him and the relationship that he'd been in that was not pleasing to God. He got some support there. And you know, that at that retreat, when he walked up to me, his head was hanging down. He couldn't bear to look me in the eye. He was weeping and mourning and overwhelmed with grief for what he had been living in. But when I saw him after he took those steps of faith, that man was free. He walked up to me. He looked me in the eye. He had a smile on his face, even as he shed tears, sharing about how God had set him free, about how God was restoring those relationships, about how God was giving him freedom to worship at his workplace, about how God had given him the freedom that he needed. That is the freedom that is available to us, brothers and sisters. That's why even in the coming weeks, something we're going to be doing that I think I shared a little bit about before, is we're going to be doing something called Freedom Fridays. 3 Fridays coming up over the next several weeks that we'll share the schedule with you. It's going to be open to our whole church, just a time to dig in a little bit deeper with teaching and prayer into some of these topics related to our freedom in Christ. And then further than that, we're also going to be offering Freedom Class, which is something you need to apply for and something that's going to be a much smaller group of people that will meet on some Saturday evenings and be digging into this deeper to be able to reflect together, to pray together, to have time to pray with others. We're putting some of these things in place because we want to create that environment where we can start to step into the freedom that God wants for us. And so today, brothers and sisters, will you believe with me that Jesus frees us from sin's power and influence? That one thing I shared with us at the beginning, that he truly does that. And I want to invite you in some next steps to say first that we need to recognize our slavery to sin. We need to recognize that. Let the Holy Spirit bring that to the surface in our heart. Let the Word of God convict us. Let God even use other people to point it out. Can we recognize our own slavery to sin? And maybe even today, as I've been preaching, or today as we respond, God may show you some things where you've been living in slavery and you need to live in freedom. Secondly, I want to encourage you to confess to break sin's influence. Confess to break sin's influence in your life. This is a powerful thing. In the book of James, we're told to confess our sins to one another and pray for each other so we may be healed. There is real power in confession and prayer, and I want to encourage you today, as best as you can, if not, make an appointment this week. That's even why I mentioned we're going to have some prayer ministers available here in Zoom. If some of you feel like, I need someone to share with, I need someone to confess to, I need someone to pray for me, and I don't know who, well, you could do that today. We'll send out a link in the Zoom, and there will be a time available for you to do that. But maybe if you want to share that with someone specific, you could text them right now or text them in our response time and say, hey, I have something I need to confess to you. And just let them know so you can follow up. You don't need to confess over text, but you can at least let them know, hey, I need to talk to you about something. Confess to break sin's influence in your life. And then thirdly, trust in the power of Jesus. Trust in the power of Jesus. If the Son has set you free, you are free indeed. You do not need to keep living under Satan's power and influence in your life. You do not need to keep living under the influence and the power of sin. You can be free. And this does make a difference what you believe. Believe. Say, God, help my unbelief. I believe. And I believe even today God is going to want to bring that power into your life so that you can live in freedom, so that you can even be a messenger and a minister of the freedom of Christ to other people. To close out here, I want to share a quick story with you. It's about a man named Robert Smalls. Some of you know we're in February, besides being a month of freedom for our church, this is also Black History Month, and I thought it was appropriate to share this story. Robert Smalls, here's a picture of him. He lived in the 1800s mostly. I believe he passed away in 1915. Robert Smalls, when he was born in Charleston, South Carolina, where he lived, he was a slave. And when he was 23 years old, Robert Smalls saw an opportunity for freedom. His job, if you will, was to work on a Confederate ship in a harbor near Charleston. And he and the other slaves who were crew members of this ship, one night they knew that their Confederate officers, Confederate masters, were going to go and spend the night ashore. They saw an opportunity. They decided, because they knew how to sail this ship, they decided to steal the ship, to sail it away from the harbor. Robert Smalls, he put on the clothing of the captain who normally would be captaining the vessel. And together they sailed away. They went and picked up their families from another wharf. And then they went and sailed away into the harbor to meet some Union ships that were blockading the harbor. And there they turned over the ship and its cargo to the Union Navy. After that, Robert Smalls, see, he didn't just want this freedom for himself and his family, even though, of course, that was something he wanted. After he did that, then he decided, you know what, I want to keep serving. And so he served as a pilot and a captain in the U.S. Navy for 17 more naval battles, winning multiple victories, saving many lives. Even after the war was over, he actually served as a U.S. representative in the Congress from South Carolina and did that for many years. All along the way, even during the Civil War, he met with Abraham Lincoln. He met with other leaders, civil rights leaders. After the war and into the early 1900s, he continued to fight for the rights of former slaves who had been freed and who he wanted to see living in full freedom. A man like this, brothers and sisters, I think is a picture of what God wants for you and I today. The opportunity is placed in front of you. Jesus Christ died on the cross, breaking the power of Satan, sin, and death in your life. You do not need to live under fear and guilt and shame any longer. The opportunity is open. The former master has stepped away, has been defeated. Will you choose to set sail? Will you choose together with your brothers and sisters to sail away from that old place of slavery and to freedom? And when you get to that freedom, will you be a minister of the gospel, a minister of the freedom that you have in Christ to others who are still living in slavery? That is what God invites us into today, and that is my prayer for every single one of us in this church family, that we will live in the freedom, the power, the influence of Christ in our lives, and there give glory to God. We're going to spend some time in response now, and first thing that we want to actually do together is take communion. And so if you want to get out your bread and your juice and have that ready, that's what we're going to do. And I first, as we begin this time of response, I want to give an invitation to some of you who may have never yet chosen to follow Jesus Christ and placed your faith in him. And maybe before you even looked at some followers of Jesus and said, where do they get this freedom that they have? Where do they get this life that they have? Where do they get this joy that they have? How is it that they could be free? Today, I hope you hear the call and the invitation of Christ in your life, that today you can be set free. Today you can choose to place your faith and hope in Jesus Christ. You can say, I don't want to live under the power of sin any longer. I don't want to live under the influence of sin any longer. I'm tired of it. Hear today that if the Son has set you free, you are free indeed. Jesus shed his blood on a cross 2,000 years ago so that you could be made alive for all of eternity with Jesus Christ. The power of sin is broken. You can now invite the influence of Christ into your life, saying, Jesus, I want to be your follower. I want to be your student. I want your influence on the throne of my life. If you're ready to make that decision today, then do that right now in prayer. Say, God, I confess to you that I'm a sinner. I've lived in rebellion against you. I need salvation that comes only from Jesus Christ. I believe that Jesus died to save me from my sins. Now help me to live in the freedom that I have in Jesus Christ. Pray that prayer today. Step into the family of God, and we will all rejoice with you. I would encourage you as well, even during the response time, if you don't have anyone around you who's a follower of Jesus, even jump into one of those breakout rooms that we will have to share and pray with one of our prayer ministers today. We would love for you to do that. If you're with a roommate or a friend or a family member who can pray with you, praise God, go ahead and do that as well. We invite you to do that, to place your faith in Christ today. And for the rest of us who are already followers of Jesus, you may know that Jesus broke the power of sin in your life. Today, he wants to have influence in your life. Will you recognize today your own need for freedom, the slavery you've been living under? Will you confess your sins to God today? Because we're told not to take communion in an unworthy manner with unrepented sin in our lives. Will you confess and repent before God? Say, Lord, forgive me for these ways that I've rebelled against you. I've lived under the power and influence of sin. I've been a slave. And then will you believe that as we take the bread and the cup together, representing Jesus' body and blood, will you believe that this is the life and hope and freedom that Christ has won for you? I want to give us the next minute to prepare our hearts, to confess our sins, to repent, to receive grace and mercy from God in a fresh way, to step into the power and influence of Christ in our lives. And after that, we'll take communion together. Let's pray together, brothers and sisters.